read together from 1 Peter chapter 3. If you've been with us, you know that this is a book that we've been looking at over the last few weeks together. And we get to chapter 3, which I am delighted to be preaching. I actually mean that. Whether you're delighted to hear it is a wholly different matter, but I'm delighted to preach it. So here we go. Here we go. Wives. That's it for the week. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For that's the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what's right and don't give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Should we pray? Do you think we ought to? Week by week we do this, Lord. We open this book and we try hard to listen. For we believe that by your Spirit you take your word and you begin to transform us so that we might become followers of Jesus who reflect the character of Jesus. And Lord, as we look at one another, we can see that's exactly what you do. Lord, will you do it again? Will you come by your Spirit? Will you take your word? Will you enable it to take root in our hearts? Will you challenge us? Will you affirm us? Will you come close through your word, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you know, if you've been with us, that what we've wanted to say throughout this little series so far is that when Peter's writing his letter, he's writing to a people who he is saying to them, what you've got to do is work out how are you going to live in such a way that you're living, walking adverts for Jesus. That actually you live with the good news of Jesus so much part of you that actually it's beginning to change people around you. And he uses that word exiles because it's like you're in a place where you don't quite always fit and it's not always easy, but actually that's the context in which you're living. We spent quite a bit of time reflecting on the fact that it's about identity. You get your identity first, and we said it every week really, you get your identity first and then life flows. This section, and last week, when we were looking at government and work, it really flows out of this verse in chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's the sort of the key verse. And the rest of it, the rest of the chapters that follow, including the chapter we've just read, fall out of that's what we're called to do. To live good lives amongst people who don't know good news, that they might see something different, a better story, and they actually might give glory to God. And if you remember last week, we looked at life in society, how do we cope with government, life at work, how do we cope as workers? And this week, it's about relationships. And what Peter's wanting to say is that the root of your relationship with your husband or your wife is about how do you live as Christians there. Now, because I know, you know, we know each other really well, I know that there's a good number of you that are not married. Some of you are not married, but you'd like to be. Some of you are not married, but you were. Some of you are not married, and the situations were less than ideal. And what Peter is doing is he starts to write a letter to people, and what he's really talking about is not just how do you get a good marriage. I don't actually think this has anything to do with just little marriage matters. I think what Peter's doing here, he's illustrating how do you live with those who are closest to you. And in effect, how do you live in your household? Now, what he's doing, he's got husbands and wives in mind. And to be honest, I'm going to be talking about that a lot. But actually, it's in a context of what does the fact that you're a believer in Jesus, that you've chosen to follow Jesus, what does that look like when you live with those who are closest to you? But in a different way, what does it look like in your household? Now, use this last week. When you start to read scriptures, you've got to remember there's a there and a then. That Peter is not writing into a vacuum. He's actually writing into real situation. And there's real people there, there's real place, there's real time, and there are real challenges. And so when Peter writes, he writes a real response. So before you begin to read this, you've got to know, well, what was going on? What's the context that he's writing about? Well, he's certainly not writing about families who are mum, dad, and two kids. That's the first thing. He's not writing about mum, dad, two kids, or mum and two kids, or dad and two kids, or whatever the sort of the arrangement is that you have in the 21st century. That's not what he's got in mind. He's got in mind a first century people who live in a Roman Empire, who live with that culture. And what we've got to do, as I said yesterday, is we've got to hear it there and then say, so how do we actually live this through? And ironically, the more you understand what's going on there, the more easy it is to realize how we live this out. So let me just give you some very sketchy, very quick background. The Roman Empire was built around households. That was the basic block of the whole Roman Empire. They didn't have clans or streams or traditions like that. It was households. In fact, the emperor thought of himself as the father of the empire. In those days, you didn't get married because you loved someone. You got married because your family decided that this would be a good, sensible economic arrangement for the future. Now, we know that in parts of the world, that's still the same. It's just our culture's different. It's really difficult to generalize about men and women in Rome. Because actually, Roman Empire and Republic stretches a long time, about 700 years. So you can't just say, well, it was like that in Rome. It's much more complicated than that. But one of the things that did happen was that in 18 BC, the emperor said, we need to do two things. We need to clean up our act. And actually, Augustus came in, and what he wanted to do was to have more order, particularly in the households. So he introduced a number of laws that would enable family households to become more stable. But the other thing that happened is that women were growing in their own freedom. And the freedom particularly expressed itself, it seems, around this time, in sexual freedom. So there was sort of like ironically, on the one hand, they wanted to sort of get the household sorted. But in another hand, what happened is that women felt freer. in society. The other thing I want to say about going on here is Peter is writing then, so how do we make sense of what Peter's saying? Peter's writing to households. And remember that in your household, it wouldn't be, as I've said, mum, dad, two kids. You'd have slaves. You would have extended members of the family. It would be much bigger than what we understand as our home. And what Peter's wanting to do is writing to Christians who are living in this context and saying, what does it mean to follow as believers of Jesus? And to do that, Peter has to take on the real situation and then say, how do we live radically in the footsteps of Jesus? Because regardless of whether, and this is why, and this is not the passage today, but that's why when Paul deals with singleness, as well as marriage, he's always asking the question, how do you live radically as a follower of Jesus? Because that's your primary identity, is a follower of Jesus. So, when he gets to households, he begins by saying, in the same way, wives, in the same way. In the same way as what? In the same way as we've spoken about how you are at work, in the same way as we've spoken about how you are with your government, so in the same way, be like that in your household. I want to say something and just clear it. I think this text and Ephesians 5 have been misused by men, by Christian men, and have done remarkable amounts of damage, and probably in some families have done more things to turn people away from Jesus than anything else. Because insecure men have said to their Christian wives, you just have to do what I say, because the Bible says so. And there are people who tell stories of domestic abuse on the basis of, you're not submissive, so I will make you submissive. This is a serious point at this point, Mike. Now, I say this, and I want to say it really clearly. Just because you do stuff in the name of religion does not make it right. You know, there's some days where you wake up going, I'm a Christian, but I'm not like that. You know? And that is not what Peter had in mind here. And if the text has been misused, and the Bible has been misused in all sorts of different ways through the ages, that is clearly just wrong. We have to name it and say, you're wrong, always wrong, end of. But the other danger is, we end up saying, well, he doesn't mean what he says. So what is he talking about? What does submission look like? Well, the problem with submission is, for people like me who grew up in the 1960s and 1970s, I grew up on Saturday afternoon at between 4 o'clock and 10 to 5 watching wrestling. Some of you are old enough. Now, this was not, if you're younger, this was not glitzy wrestling. This was from the Batley Variety Club and Halifax Town Hall. And it was with people called Big Daddy and Giant Haystacks. And they just wore trunks. I mean, looking back, it was all very bizarre. If you remember it now, you look back and you think, what were my parents allowing me to watch that sort of stuff for? It's just going to need a whole dose of therapy to sort me out. Two men in trunks wrestling in Halifax. It's not right. But submission was, you put them in a half Nelson. Do you remember that? Half Nelson, we could demonstrate. It's where they were at an angle and their head was sort of like bent back, and then they had to bang on the floor and shout, submit, I submit. That is not what Peter is talking about. Peter's talking about, what does it mean to live as a follower of Jesus? And Paul, in one of the classic passages, explains. He said, you need to have the same mind that was in Jesus, who, although he was in the very form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped or held onto, but made himself lower, becoming like a servant. So he goes on with that brilliant hymn. That's what it means to be a Christian. Submission actually means, as it did with workplace, as it did with government, that you, and I will be quite straight, direct this morning, some of you are living with men who are not perfect. I'm surprised none of you are taking notes, because some of you should have been writing that down. You're living with... Just leave Maggie out of this. It's got nothing to do with her. You're living with flawed people. You're living with failed men at times. You're living with sinful people at times. You're living with people that you would wish were better at times. So how do you deal with them? That was a rhetorical question. I don't demand an answer. This is about you. This is about you as a woman saying, I choose to live a certain way in this relationship. I choose to honor. I choose to respect. I choose to live here. Do you remember when we talked about work and slaves, and we talked about government and kings? And we said, you're called to live in situations sometimes that are less than ideal. And you're called to submit and have that submissive spirit and that sort of sense of, I'm going to go with this, in situations that are less than ideal. This is in your control. However, if we stop there, we would be doing the text a disservice. Because what Peter does do is suggest there's something far more radical going on. Now, I've got to say that I think at this point, the NIV is not our best friend. It's not our greatest help. Because some of it's the way it translates things, are this kind of, it just softens it a bit, and I think there's a harder edge. Verse 1, be submissive to your husband so that if any of them do not believe the word... And the language behind it is stronger than that. It's actually they're disobedient to the word. It's a stronger language than just they don't believe. Don't believe the word might just sound like they're sort of like empathetic to Christianity, but they just don't come to church with you. But actually, it's not. It's about these people are disobedient to the word. They live in different ways than you would do. Now, one of the things that was going on in the households was that if you were a man in the household, the owner, the head of the household, then it would be the choice you made about a God that your rest of your family would choose, they would have to follow. So your God, your household. And Peter suggests, now actually, by your lives, by the way you live, you can win them over. You can change the custom of your household by the way you live. Now this was radical. You can change it. You can change it without words. You can change it by behavior. When they see purity and when they see reverence. Reverence for God. When they see, how do you cope with life? How do you deal with situations? How do you deal with stress? You can change someone else's perspective. Do you remember I said that in wider society there was this move to sexual freedom? And when they see that you choose not to take the path that your neighbors take, But you channel your sexuality into the relationship you're in, and don't let it overspill. When they see your purity and when they see your reverence, you can change. Your attitude matters. He goes on and he talks about beauty. I think this is another thing that some Christians have really taken this, and they've suggested, in my memory I grew up with some people like this, I think, who suggested it's God's godliness not to look good looking. Godliness was in inverse proportion to how well you looked. So if you look like the back end of a bus, he doesn't say that. He says beauty matters. Beauty matters. But it's where do you get it from? As I was thinking about this week, you know, he just says your beauty should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. God really values that sort of beauty. And I think this is, of all of this passage, I'm almost wondering whether this is the text for some of our teenage girls at this time, who are led to believe you're never thin enough, you're never beautiful enough, you're never good looking enough, you never have enough, you're never adorned enough, you're not good enough. And this text says, in that sort of culture, there's a beauty that really matters. And beauty is strange, isn't it? And attraction's strange. And you can have someone who is classically beautiful. The hair is in place. The gowns are suitably alluring and the rest of it. The makeup is perfect. And yet, there's just something that should be attractive about that. But you go, it doesn't do it. Why? Because the inner self is empty. And there are people who have none of that. And yet, their beauty is evident. He makes it clear, a gentle and quiet spirit. And this is not a feminine quality he's talking about. He's talking about being like Jesus, who was gentle, who did not break bruised reeds. Jesus, who in the midst of storms stood and went, "Be still." This beauty matters. And the last thing he says to the women is, you're the daughter of Sarah if you do what's right and you don't give way to fear. You're the daughter of Sarah. Sarah, the woman who could not bear children. Sarah, the woman who dealt with impossibility. Sarah, the one in whom God did a miracle and used. If you do good, do right, and you don't give in to fear. Now, that's a really interesting final thing to give in, isn't it? Put in. Don't be fearful. Because if you're going to live this radical life, it would be easy to be fearful and live some other way. Okay, just a moment. If you're a woman, you can now prod the man who's sitting next to you and go, I think he's going to talk to you next. Because he does. And it's really interesting. It's really interesting because he doesn't say as much, but I think what he says, you read the text, is equally radical. I'm quoting from the New King James Version, again, because I think the NIV doesn't help us that much at this moment, because the NIV talks about being considerate, and I think that's a weak word in many of our thinking. But this is how the New King James Version says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Dwell with them with understanding. What's he actually saying to husbands? Get to know this woman that's in your household. Understand them. Dwell with them with knowledge. Is actually how it says in the Greek. Now, that word knowledge, it doesn't just include social stuff. It is a sexual word as well. And it's this idea that you're with someone and you need to live with them, to dwell with them is a better word, dwell, stay. But understand. And I know we make all sorts of jokes about not understanding. And sometimes the truth is we don't understand. We don't understand one another. And we talked about this before about the gender difference. We don't understand one another. And that's what makes life so great. I mean, most of the time. And one of the reasons that we need to live with understanding, and this is simply to husbands, but I think it works both ways, is because the person that you were married to when you were married is not the person you're with now. They've changed. And they are changing. And they will continue to change. And the call is, husband, will you please take some interest in getting to know the woman who's with you, that you might understand them? Give them honor. Honor them. And I don't think there's any sort of like need for somebody from the front like this to say, this is how you honor your wife. I don't think it works like that. I think it works when you say to the other person, what do I do that really makes you thrive? That's what to respect and honor means. Is the person growing? Are they getting better? Are they more confident because of you? As you would with a weaker vessel, not because they're weak, but as you would, you take care of something that was weaker. You would care. You would cherish. Because you're heirs together, you're partners in life and of life. And then this really strange last clause, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And I've come across Christian men who are married, who, to be honest, they're just, I don't know what even the word is, I'm going to use just rubbish, because they're rubbish at home. They walk, trample over their household, they trample over their wife, they trample over their kids, they're arrogant. And it's not my place to judge. But I kind of want my prayers not to be hindered, if I'm honest. If it's only out of a selfish nature, I want God to listen. And Jesus, this is Jesus' teaching, isn't it? Jesus always said, your relationships determine what goes on with you and God. Don't be under any misillusion, that what you do in your relationship doesn't matter to God. It does. And this is the hard one, eh? If you don't forgive, don't believe for a minute that you can act cavalier-like in your closest relationships and think God doesn't care. The other box up there on the screen is a slide about emotional intelligence, which is talked about a lot in businesses and other things. And it's kind of interesting that from a non-Christian background, the elements of emotional intelligence are about self-awareness, social awareness, self-management, and relationship management. And I think, actually, you see this in Peter. I think that's what Peter's talking about. Grow in emotional intelligence that you might thrive. Now, this is not that you might have a happy marriage. Though, I think you will. This is that you might live missionally. This is that you might live out the good news of Jesus. So, what now? Three things, unsurprisingly. The first thing is, don't assume. The cartoon says, the woman says, when you've been married a long time, you get to know what the other person thinks, and he's simply going, no, you don't. Some of you know the temptation that the longer you've been together, the less you need to say some of this stuff. And this is the real irony. The longer you've been together, the more frightened you are of the vulnerability of saying what you're actually thinking. Isn't that ironic? That it seemed easier when you were younger, and now you're older, it just makes you feel that much bit more vulnerable to say, this is actually what I'm feeling. So don't assume. Talk. And at the risk of sounding as though I'm just being pious, I'm not at all. I'm hoping that's not coming across. This vulnerability thing is not just something that you live with in your household, but it's something you live with as a follower of Jesus who made himself vulnerable by washing feet, by offering forgiveness, by getting close to people who could have hurt him. The second thing I want to say is that sometimes you know the damage that's done to your own heart because of these closest of relationships. And part of the ongoing walk with Jesus is actually asking for a renovated heart. And the heartbreak and the damage to the heart is not just for those of you for whom marriage wasn't what you'd planned. For some of you, it's in the middle of the marriage you're actually in now. And part of it is asking God to come and heal the heart. And the last thing I want to say. Talk, heal. I think it takes a community to make a marriage. And I think that's why the next verse that Paul talks about is about the community. And we'll talk about that next week. Because you need a community that will help those who are married, who will encourage them, who will pray for them, who will support them, and who will give to them. And I know that there's a long history of church seeming to be all about marriage and all about family. And if you're outside of that, it's easy to feel dislocated and alienated. I want to say that my view on this is that singleness, you know, some people, it is that sort of thing of, oh, if they could only just find someone. Singleness is not second class. We follow the one who did not get married. And by the by, that was such a radical thing for Jesus not to have got married. I don't know if you realize just how radical that was. He didn't get married. What? You're like a rabbi who's not married? Jesus spent most of his life being misunderstood, from illegitimacy all the way through to not getting married. The Christian story is not one where marriage is the be-all and end-all. Following Jesus is. And recognizing that you need more than yourself is. But the answer to being alone is not necessarily only marriage. And I know that it's easy, and I think in our own place we try hard not to make it sound as though it's all about happy families. And I don't need to defend preaching this week because you preach what comes next. But I would ask this of you, that those of you that are not married, will you help those of us who are? Please. Can you help those of us who are? because we need a better story to tell our world. And those of you who've been married for a long time, can you help those who are just about setting out? And can you help the folks who are sort of midpoint, wondering whether this is whether we're living the dream? You know what I mean? On the days where you wake up and go, is this living the dream? I never have that. And I'd like to point out that neither does Maggie ever have that. Will you help us? Because it takes a community to make a marriage. But can you help us do it so that we don't look smug, but that we might look missional?